Thanks, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. Great songs. Good morning to you who are here physically and to all of you who are here virtually. Great that we could share this time together. I missed being with you last Sunday. I was getting acquainted with my newest granddaughter. She's a little over a month old. She really couldn't care less that I was there or not, but I did hold her for a couple of minutes, and then she went back to her favorite person, my daughter. So it's good to be with you this morning. Oh, thank you. That was applause for my nothing. Yes, thank you. We have opportunities to grow in prayer here as in our church, and some of those are listed on your program. It's sent out online as well as here in paper. But there are health concerns for people in the church who are currently suffering, an urge that we pray for those who serve Jesus cross-culturally, with whom we partner, and then a couple of opportunities for you to get, like, all church emails, or be part of a prayer chain that goes out to those who sign up for the prayer chain. And then I send out a weekly prayer note every Tuesday, and if you want to sign up to get those on a weekly basis, then you're more than welcome to just email me, dave@nwchurch.org. Prayer is certainly crucial, and sometimes we're reminded of how crucial it is. Just a little over an hour ago, I heard someone told me, and then I checked it on Google, so there's almost no details, but 17 missionaries, at least 17 missionaries in Haiti, from what I understand, have been kidnapped. So they are in unknown conditions, and so in addition to other things we'll pray about, we'll lift up them and their families and the organization with which they serve. So if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you listen to us when we pray. The separation between us is erased, and we can come immediately into your presence and pray, give thanks, worship, and ask you for things. Thank you that you lavish us every single day with grace, mercy, love. It is our great privilege right now to pray for a situation we don't understand at all, don't know any of the details, but over a dozen Christian missionaries have been kidnapped, and we pray for their quick and safe return. Pray for comfort for their families, wherever they may be, for the organization that sent them out, for others who are in Haiti, which has undergone so much turmoil in recent years and months. So we lift them up to you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. It is a sobering reminder that there are many places in the world where it is not safe to be an outspoken follower of Jesus. So we pray for our family in Haiti now. Thank you for the opportunity we have to pray for all that's going on this morning in homes, as well as here at our building with classes. Kids are being loved on, babies being held and cared for. Youth and adults are interacting around your word. We pray, Father, for your hand to be on all of it this morning. And as we interact with your word as well, please speak to us powerfully through your word. We pray all this, asking that you would send each one of us into a next step with Jesus in these minutes we have now. We pray in his name. Amen. So some of you probably know, I won't ask for a show of hands on this one, but you know what it feels like to be cut from a team you've wanted to join. I know that feeling. The Little League baseball coach who cut me from a team I had tried out for when I was about 13 was a very kind and a very honest man. And he told me that I didn't have the skills to make the team, but if I worked really hard over the next several months, I might make the team next year. Now, that was a long walk home. And maybe you've had similar kinds of walks after tryouts for a sports team. Or maybe it was for an academic team or a talent show. Maybe you've had a job and have lost that job because of the same reasons. In some venture, you didn't make the cut. And even if that message was delivered kindly, you don't have what it takes to contribute here, that message cuts deep. And it's not unusual for any of us to hear that message because that's the way the world works. This morning, I'm honored to give you a very different message. And that is that Jesus is putting together a team, and there's room on his team for you. There are openings at all kinds of positions. I watched a few minutes of the Texas A&M Alabama game with my son-in-law, and there's 107,000 fans sitting in the bleachers. In this game, Jesus invites you to join. There are no bleachers. There's no place to sit. There's no bench to warm. He wants you in the game. He's inviting you to play. There's on-the-job training, and it will overcome any lack of experience you might have. Jesus highly values availability and teachability. He will equip you so that you can contribute to what he's doing in the world. You may never serve on a blue ribbon mayoral committee. You might not ever get a call from Coach Popovich asking you to help with the rebuilding of the Spurs. But the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting you to serve as a part of his great, redemptive, life-changing mission. And if there's one thing we've seen in recent weeks, it is that serving Jesus is the path to experiencing his abundant life here and now. This morning, we're going to turn to one major New Testament passage and we're going to look at one very minor New Testament character to learn about serving Jesus. And first, to the major passage. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters that we know of. Another one is lost somewhere. But the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to address himself to some problems that church was having. And they had some huge problems. There were relational fractures. Christians in the church were suing each other. There was flagrant immorality. And Paul gave them direction for handling all of that. He wrote about how Christians should deal with the gray areas of life where there's not a thus saith the Lord from God's word about what you should do about this or that matter. From the first century, the examples are, you know, what days do you observe? What food can you eat? Gave instructions about how to rightly worship God when you come together. And then deep into the book, about chapter 12, he begins to address himself to the theme of Christians serving Jesus in the church. And that prompted him to address the whole theme of spiritual gifts. And I'll reference a couple of messages Jeff gave back in December of 2020, where he addressed and gave himself to the theme of spiritual gifts as well. A couple of great messages, so you can find those on the church website and read those. But what I want to emphasize today is that when Paul talked about spiritual gifts, his main theme is that God has uniquely gifted each believer so that he or she can serve him and make impact. And that applied to every Christian in Corinth. It applies to every believer in Jesus here today. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, first three verses, Paul reminded the Corinthians the journey they had taken on the way to Jesus. They had been delivered to life in Jesus from the spiritually bankrupt world of idolatry. They believed that idols made of wood or bronze were powerful things, that they were representatives of lordly gods and goddesses. So the Greeks there in the city of Corinth would have said, Zeus is Lord. Just like Romans would have said, Caesar is Lord. But when these Corinthians believed in Jesus, they came to understand that Caesar and Zeus are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that three-word phrase became and has been the motto of the church for the last 2,000 years. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He proved that by rising from the dead. And because he is Lord, he alone can give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. And that is my story. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, has saved me, justified me before God. That can be your story as well. That the Lord Jesus, the one who died and rose again for you, will save you eternally when you believe in him. And everything we read this morning applies directly to everyone who has found life in Jesus through faith in him. Now, Paul wants us to know that this spiritual gift thing is a God thing. And in verse 4, he tells us it's a Holy Spirit of God thing. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So a spiritual gift is a spiritual enablement to serve Jesus. And this enablement is given to every believer by the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. Not every Christian is going to have the same spiritual gift as every other Christian, and that's on purpose. It's a wide variety of potential gifts. And what was going on in Corinth is that some gifts were being honored and valued above other gifts, and so the gifts themselves, which were meant to unify, became points of contention and things that divided them. They're like kids on Christmas morning who brag about the gifts they receive rather than just getting them out of their box and using them. And so we are, whatever gift God has given us, we're to receive it gratefully and then put it to use and put it to work in concert with others who have also received but different gifts. When you and I accept that these enablements to serve Jesus has come as gifts from God's Spirit, all of a sudden there is no boasting. There's no jealousy, just gratitude. Your gift won't be the same as mine, and that's fine. Over the years, I have learned that I have a teaching gift, I have a pastoral gift. You may have a gift for leadership or administration or generosity or mercy or service. The same source of that gift is for you and for me. It's the Holy Spirit of God who has given us that gift. And then there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. So the Spirit gives us this wide variety of gifts. The Lord, Jesus, provides a setting in which we can exercise that gift. So just imagine 10 Christians who all have the same gifting from the Spirit. Let's say they're all gifted evangelists. They will all have unique settings in which they exercise that gift. One may hold open-air crusades. Another one may lead neighborhood Bible studies. Or another may witness at her job. Another may shine for Jesus at school. There may be some who do street evangelism, all exercising the same gift. Or just picture a bunch of Christians who are gifted by the Spirit to teach. One may teach in a seminary classroom. One may teach a bunch of four-year-old kids in a Sunday school class. One may teach high schoolers. One may go after church to an assisted living care facility and speak to the residents there and lead a Bible study there. There is an unlimited, endless supply of settings in which a Christian might put his or her gift to use. Jesus opened doors of opportunity so that we can serve him in this or that setting. So each one of us has been given a gift by the Spirit of God, and the Lord Jesus is going to provide opportunities and settings in which we can exercise that gift. And verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And that's a reference to God the Father and his part in this whole spiritual gifts endeavor. God the Father is the one who gives results. That is so liberating, that results are up to God. Take two equally gifted Christians. Say the gift is teaching. One of them may teach thousands of people, putting together online seminars. Another one teaches some young kids in an after-school church program at a community center. God is using both of them to touch lives. Or two people who have the gift of evangelism again. One of them may go to Central America, where the fields are ripe unto harvest, and may spend a few short years there and see thousands of people come to know Christ. Another one might go to a much harder place and labor for years and see very, very little fruit. God's in charge of results. Long time ago when I was in high school, I was getting some training from CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, in evangelism, and I learned a definition of evangelism that has stuck with me for a long time. Evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I like that. I still like that after all these years. And it works for the exercise of any gift. We teach, we encourage, we lead, we give in the power of the Spirit to God's glory, and we leave the results to God. Now, we should be as prepared and as strategic as we possibly can be in the exercise of our gifts. But the key determiner of results is not our preparation, it's not our skill, it's not our strategy. It's the energizing work of God. And why have you and I been gifted to serve in this or that way, in this or that setting? And why has God guaranteed to some degree impact for all of us in the exercise of our gifts? Verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has done all that he has done for you by gifting you so that you might be a blessing to others. But if any of us hide our gift under a bushel, if we do not engage in service, then God is grieved. In the same way that you would be grieved if you bought your 16-year-old daughter a brand new car and gave the keys to her on her birthday, and she tossed the keys back to you and rode away on her bicycle. What's that? Be terribly disappointed as a parent. And if you or I are not serving, then the cause of Christ is not furthered as it would be if we were serving. And if we're not serving, then our church is not benefiting from our service the way it would if we were all serving. And if you're not serving, you won't find the joy that you would find if you were serving, because joy accompanies service. Serving Jesus by putting your gift to use for him is the best possible way to live. So, what is your spiritual gift? When the topic of spiritual gifts comes up, that's often a question, and it's a very understandable question. However, I'm not so sure that it is a crucial question. If it was, I think there would be in some passage somewhere in the New Testament the Apostle Paul's telling us this is how you find out what your gift is. And I've looked, and it's not there. So Scripture answers the questions we should be asking. When you want to know something about a topic, look to see what the Bible says about it. That's what God wants us to know. So based on what we read in the New Testament, it is not clear at all to me that spending a lot of time discovering what my spiritual gift is all that crucial to effective service. There's my heresy for the day. You can give me a call sometime this week. We'll be happy to chat with that, to chat about that with you. But if you're sitting here this morning, or if you're watching online, and you're embracing the ideas that the Holy Spirit has gifted you, and that Jesus has a context, a setting in which you can exercise that gift, and the Father is going to bring about effects, results from your service, and you really want to serve, and your question is, where do I start? Now that is a great question. And based on my experience, based on observations, I think some biblically sound advice is, first, pray to God. So it's a great place to start. Ask God that He would open your eyes to opportunities to serve. Once you see, that's the first step. And then second, be very aware of what it is you want to do. Pay close attention to your passions, your desires, what you just long to do for Jesus. God often uses want-to motivation. And then three, and this is kind of technical, but try different stuff. How do you know that you won't be really good at holding babies in the nursery until you try? How do you know that you won't be super effective at helping Habitat for Humanity build houses for those who can't afford them if you don't try? Or if you don't try serving, volunteering in a crisis pregnancy center? Don't put limits on what you can or what you should do. Try stuff. For heaven's sakes, literally, for heaven's sakes, don't wait until you figure out what your gift is to start serving. Start serving. And in your serving, you'll probably discover how God has wired you so that you will be at maximum effectiveness for Jesus. And then when you discover, probably through trial and error, and you'll do some things that don't quite fit, but through trial and error, you're going to figure out what kinds of service best fit you. There's going to come another question. And that question is, will you pour yourself, body and soul, into that service? And that's the question Paul was asking a man in the city of Colossae and the church there. So we've looked at the major passage. Here's this very minor character. And Paul mentions him one time. Actually, he mentions him another time in the little book of Philemon. But here at the very end of the book, and just remember, when you hear me read this verse, this was to be read in front of the entire church. So there's some exposure here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. It's mentioned two times in the whole New Testament. And the other time in Philemon, he's called our fellow soldier, so he's a good, faithful guy, loves Jesus. Beyond that, we don't know anything about Archippus. But Paul mentions a ministry that he has received in the Lord, and we wonder, what is that ministry? One of the commentaries on my shelf back in my study suggests that Archippus was given general oversight of the church in Colossae. Maybe. It's not in the text. I have two other commentaries that suggest that he was an evangelist. Maybe. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that. His ministry is left undefined. And when you and I use the word ministry, there's often some sense of formality, officialness to our use of the word. Kind of got a stained glass sense to it, almost liturgical when we think about official ministry. That's not the word that Paul uses here. There is a Greek word that means that. It's liturgeo, from which we get liturgy. But the word that he uses here is diakonia. It simply means service. So Archippus could have been doing anything. Preaching, leading the Colossian church choir, waiting tables, sweeping floors. One of my more honest books, I do have some of those too, says, it is difficult to be precise as to the particular form of ministry which had been committed to Archippus. I'll go you one better than that. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible to know what Archippus' ministry was. Now, I'm sure Archippus knew when Paul singled him out there in this letter, and the church in Colossae probably knew. But we don't know. And so you can let your mind wander. Maybe he was serving children. Maybe he was serving the poor. Maybe he was serving lepers or the aristocracy. Maybe he was really good at discipling young converts. Could have been anything. And I'm belaboring that point, but I want us to see that Paul was telling Archippus, this faithful servant of Jesus, to fulfill his ministry. And all of this prompts a thought that forms the basis for everything I want to say for the next few minutes. The thought is the hook on which I hang my hopes that in the weeks and the months and the years ahead, our church will be more God-honoring and more impactful than we have ever been. And it is this. If a very minor New Testament figure like Archippus received a ministry in the Lord, doesn't it make sense to assume that every believer in Jesus has received a ministry from God and needs to be careful to fulfill it? I mean, if Archippus received a ministry in the Lord, why not everybody here at Northwest or watching today in 2021? Why not you? Why not just accept the idea that the Lord Jesus has good works for you to walk in? It's a place on his team and a ministry for you to fulfill. Now, that's actually a pretty overwhelming thought. I believe it's a valid thought. So hang with me as we close out this morning. I want to develop this overwhelming thought in a way that will breathe wind into your sails when it comes to serving Jesus. First, just a thought about destinations, where we're going. I think attending a worship service, either physically or virtually, is a really good thing. So I'm glad you're all here, wherever here happens to be for you. But attendance at a worship service is not mission accomplished for Jesus' kingdom. The sum total of what God wants from you or for you is not just that you or I would show up. There's more. And after anyone has been attending this or any church for a while, my hope is that there's going to be relational connection and friendships formed and the development of community. But even the development of community, plus coming to a worship service, is not a win. Involvement in the life of the church without ministry output, that's not a win. That's why the Dead Sea is dead. The Dead Sea has all kinds of input from the Jordan River as it flows south, and nothing flows out of the Jordan River, and that's why no fish live in it. It's dead. For you to experience and to give life, there has to be input and there has to be output. Once you come to this church, or once you start attending any church and start taking next steps with Jesus in that church, the church is no longer your destination. The church is the launch pad into ministry. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the work of the ministry belongs to the saints, and that's you. Now, one place we can all serve is in the church, in the community that we have here in Jesus. And for all of us, that's going to involve attendance and connection to whatever degree we can, and prayer and financial generosity. But your service might also involve holding babies and loving on babies in the church nursery. Or maybe it will involve becoming involved in Sunday school for children the next generation of spiritual giants. Or you might want to volunteer to help Josiah Gerhardt work with the youth and help the teens in their taking next steps with Jesus. You might find your service sweet spot in men's ministry, women's ministry, baking cookies, helping with ESL, leading a care group, joining the praise team. And then don't forget those other parts of being a part of a church family that's more organic. Be sure to take advantage as full as you possibly can of the opportunities you have, like right after a worship service here in the worship center or out in the hallway, to engage meaningfully with others and talk about things other than the Spurs and the weather and go deep and pray together, right? Here as we're together, or make time for a cup of coffee or a meaty meal and talk about meaty things when you're together, or write a letter or make a phone call to stay connected. All of that's part of diaconia. It's all part of service in a church. And by serving Jesus in the church, we're serving those who are here, and we're even setting the table to be able to serve those who aren't here yet. And all of that is great and it's necessary. But here's the thing. Our ultimate aim is not only to be on mission for Jesus at church. If that's all we cared about, then we won't make very much progress in reaching a very needy city or a needy world for Christ. We all can also fulfill our ministry outside the structure of our church. And we can serve those who don't attend any church and who may or may not ever attend our church. And that is also great. And that's wonderful. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we are his salt. And so, among other things, that means that were to help create thirst for his living water, the gospel. And then he said, we are his lights, which, among other things, means that we're to shine for him in the broader community. And over the years, lots of people at Northwest have served in lots of ways outside of Northwest, creating thirst and shining. And there's a long list, but some have served Jesus by serving kids at a community center and an after-school program. Some have served Jesus at crisis pregnancy centers. Some have served him on military bases and in jails. Some have served international students. There have been some who have partnered with Leroy in Youth for Christ, and others have served college students with Destino. Some have served lost my notes there, with refugees. There are dozens of ways for any of us to serve him on the front lines of a well-established ministry here in San Antonio. Or the Lord might put it on your heart to create something brand new. And that's happened before too. So let me just retell a part of one of the wonderful stories of Northwest past, and that is the story of Bread and Water. Bread and Water was a ministry that began as the brainchild of some teens and high school and college students a number of years ago. The goal of the Bread and Water ministry was to lavish love and value on men and women who are homeless here in San Antonio. Provide food, conversation, acceptance, and the gospel. And the young people who were leading Bread and Water did a fantastic job of leading it. For years they led it. And then some of them graduated, and then Ken Eberhardt took over leadership of that ministry, and then his health failed. And then James Stouffer took it over for a good long while as well. Over the years that Bread and Water was active here, many of the recipients of that ministry experienced the love of Christ through those who served them. we saw a number of men and women come to faith in Christ. And for several years, there was rich times in worship as homeless people were joining us in worship on Sundays. Wonderful relationships and friendships formed, reciprocal ministry, and some very meaningful memorial services for those who passed away. And get this, Bread and Water was not started by the staff or by the elders. Members of the body initiated it, they organized it, and they led it. And over the years of Bread and Water's existence here, homeless men and women and our church were blessed tremendously. Initiatives like Bread and Water happen when believers in Jesus embrace the idea that they are gifted to serve and to make impact for God. That is completely why we have currently a food pantry. That is why we have an English as a second language ministry and citizenship classes. That's why we have a recovery ministry. It's because, I mean, these ministries started up because somebody started them up. It was on someone's heart to do this, and it happened. They did it. I'm no longer surprised, but I have long been so impressed at the creativity that lives in the hearts of God's people to be salt and light for Jesus. And you can serve him in all kinds of places. You can serve him in the larger community. You can serve Jesus at your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, at home, here at church. Your service need not be grandiose. It need not be flashy. It can be behind the scenes, under the radar. But there are no mission nobodies in the Church of Jesus. Everybody is a mission somebody, and that's you. And Jesus' mission moves forward when you serve. Now, my job is as a pastor at Northwest. My title is senior pastor, and I've been here for a long time, and I love being a pastor here. But it's not my job to tell you where to serve. That's between you and God. It is my job to tell you that you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And it is my job to tell you that Jesus has a ministry setting in which you can exercise that gift. And it is my job and my privilege to tell you that when you exercise that ministry, you will make impact for Jesus courtesy of your Heavenly Father. You are an Archippus. I don't know if you've ever been called that before, but you are an Archippus. And you've been called and invited to serve where you are passionate and gifted. And the Apostle Paul would say to you, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you might fulfill it. Now, if you would stand with me, I would like for us to pray together. If you're at home and would like to join us in standing, that would be wonderful. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we want to thank you right now that you have called us off the sidelines into the game. Thank you that you will never cut us and you won't trade us. Thank you that you will equip us to be on mission for Jesus' great commission. That is our destination. If we have become, any of us, dead seas that only receive input and aren't giving, aren't serving, then open the way for us to serve so that we can be like the Sea of Galilee, teeming with life. Father, for anyone whose heart is stirring them right now, who's wondering, what should I do, Lord? I ask, Father, that you would open their eyes as they pray, and that they would experiment doing the things that are on their hearts to do, and that you would show them where they can be at maximum for you. We thank you for the incredible privilege of serving you. And we ask that you would open doors where it is obvious we can serve you, thanking you that you will make impact as we serve. For all of this, we give thanks, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed to go serve the Lord.